our neighbor and to show mercy to our neighbor. But before we start, I came across an interesting quote, and I kind of want this hovering over us as we explore this morning. It's a quote that I read in a Philip Yancey book by a woman named Dorothy Day, and she said, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." Let me say that again. "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." And I know when I was reading that, it sort of hit me right between the eyes. Because sometimes I think it's a lot easier to love people you don't know. It's the people you know who are constantly getting under your skin or causing you headaches. Those are the people sometimes that it's harder to love. Just kind of keep that in mind as we walk through this morning. So neighbors, at one time or another, I imagine everyone here has had an experience with a neighbor. Maybe you grew up with TV neighbors, watching the old sitcoms and the antics of Fred and Ethel and Ricky and Lucy. That would go way back. Or maybe, or later, Laverne and Shirley and Lenny and Squiggy. You know, yeah. The neighbors are often portrayed as being goofy or noisy, full of advice, think of Wilson on Home Improvement, bickersome, or maybe the comic relief. Now, in times past, neighbors became an extension of your family. A young family might move into a house, and that would be where they would live. They'd get to know the other young families on the block. The moms would get together to have coffee in the morning as the kids played in the backyard. Dads would come home from work at the appointed hour, meet their other fellow neighbor dads when they're coming home, and look forward to discussing the big game on Saturday afternoon, after the lawn was mowed, of course. Hot summer nights were enjoyed on front porches, greeting the neighbors as they walked by, maybe sharing some good old-fashioned homemade ice cream. But today, with the rise of two-income families, suburbia, little mini McMansions on an acre of land, I think we've lost some of the idea of what neighbor is all about. Besides that, we have schedules that leave little room to breathe. People now build decks on the back of their house in order to ensure privacy. And neighbors become the people you wave to as you drive off to work or you go to the grocery store. It's reduced to a friendly nod over the fence while you're both going about your own business. So just who is your neighbor? Now, what I just talked about defines neighbor on a really local scale, right? The people in your neighborhood could sing a Sesame Street song. Who are the people in your neighborhood? But today now we talk about the world as a global village and as people that we will never see in person, also as our neighbors. So what do we do with this neighbor on a much larger scale? What does it mean when we say neighbor that way, and why is that important for how we show mercy? The question of neighbor is not new. The second table of the law, the second table of the Ten Commandments, is dedicated to laws for living with your neighbor in a just and loving way. God spoke through Moses when he told the Israelites to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, prior to our passage today, Jesus has another encounter with a young man. This young man was called the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." That's a little too broad for this young man, so he says, "Which ones?" And Jesus points to the second table of the law. He says, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now the rich young man, he thinks he's home free because he's done these things, but there must have been something niggling inside of him yet, because he's like, he still asks one more question because he says, so what do I lack? And Jesus tells him, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. In this case, Jesus said that love of neighbor would be doing an act of mercy. And that act of mercy would be a sacrificial action. And it's something this particular young man was not willing to do. So now today in our reading, we have another man, this time an expert of the law. And he wants to know what it means to be a neighbor. He wants to know about gaining eternal life. And he asks Jesus a very similar question. Jesus, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? Have you kept it? If you do this, you will live. But our young lawyer, he's not satisfied yet either. And so he pushes back and says, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Thinking, because the scripture says, hoping to justify himself, this will be an answer he already knows. But he doesn't get the easy, well, it's the guy next door, the guy you have a beer with on Friday night. No. He gets a whole different picture of what a neighbor is. As I said before I read, this is probably one of the best-known parables in the Bible. People talk about Good Samaritans when you see someone helping someone with a flat tire or somebody doing a random act of kindness becomes a Good Samaritan. But this Good Samaritan story was radical to Jesus' audience. You know now as we've walked through the Beatitudes, we've seen about the rules of being clean and unclean. And that plays into this story. We've seen how the Samaritans were these reviled people, these half-breeds that the Jews could not stand. And this plays into the story. We have the story of a man who's been badly beaten just while he's going about on his own business. We have a story of two men of the synagogue who are walking that way and see him crumpled on the side of the road and yet continue on. But again, before we get too judgmental on them, remember they are men of the synagogue and they have to stay clean in order to do their work. And if they go over to this guy, they become unclean, back home, ritual, and their day is lost. Now, I personally still think they should have stopped. I think we all do. But there were probably reasons that made sense in their own head. So then, poor crumpled guy is still laying there. And along comes, yes, the Samaritan. And you can feel the tension in the room go up immediately because the Samaritan, how in the world is a Samaritan going to be the hero of this story? And yet he's the one who stops. He's the one who leaves his comfort zone in order to help someone else. He's the one who says, okay, my plan for the day is done, but this is far more important. And Jesus' audience looks at each other and says, really? Really? Does it have to be the Samaritan? One of those half-breeds? Really? He's the one who does the right thing? Oh, come on. He even goes beyond. It's one thing that he takes care of them at the side of the road, but he takes him and puts him on his donkey and rides into town, probably not a friendly town for him. I said, you know, people today will equate it to a Taliban fighter going into an American army base with a soldier on the back of his horse. They used to say, you know, it's like a Native American driving in or riding into Dodge with an injured cowboy on the back of his horse. This is huge. And he brings him to an inn, and he says, look, whatever you need to make him better. I'll be back. Because somehow, the Samaritan, seeing this crumpled man on the side of the road, saw a fellow image bearer of Christ, a fellow image bearer of God. Now, the lawyer, Jesus asks him, which one showed mercy? And he has to say, it was that Samaritan, the guy who stopped, the guy who made a difference. See, he's the one who understands what showing mercy is all about. And now Jesus says, okay, your turn, go and do likewise. Now maybe the lawyer was hoping he would say something like, so have your neighbor over for a barbecue, or go home and write a check to your favorite charity. But Jesus told a story about getting involved. He told a story about messiness and getting your hands dirty. He told a story about the Samaritan who did recognize one of the most basic principles. He saw a fellow human, a fellow imager of God in need, and he decided to stop and help. The Genesis account we read this morning, the creation account, says God created man and woman in his own image, his very own image. It doesn't say anything about creating men and women as rich and poor. It doesn't say anything about creating them in some hierarchical order, some to be Dutch, some to be Spanish, some to be Serbian, some to be Iraqi. No, it's simple. Man and woman were created in God's image, in the image of the one creating. It's the most basic thing we share as humans, no matter our skin tone, no matter our bank account, no matter the land of our birth. We all image the Creator, and that makes us neighbors and worthy of acts of love and mercy. So the starting point is remembering that humanity is created by God. And it's true that we don't all believe the same thing, and we aren't all fellow heirs with Christ, but we image, together, we image God. Humankind is our neighbor, and that's who we're called to serve. That's who we're called to love. That's who we must reach with a cup of cold water, a loaf of bread, and the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like for us, people of Monroe Church? I think many of us, and I know because I'm one of them, are very happy to sit down and write out a check to a worthy organization. You feel good, you're helping, and it's a good thing to do because I know there are any number of good, healthy organizations that need that support, and they would be upset if they lost it. But I think it's beyond that. It goes beyond that. It means being willing to get dirty, entering someone else's pain, putting someone else's needs before our own. And that can be messy, and that can be frustrating. But it's what we're called to do. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So, if we can see what Christ sees, if we can look past the economic conditions and the living situations and the skin color, and if we can see another imager of God, then amazing, wonderful, good things can happen. And when we work together to restore that image in people who feel like they've lost it, who are broken and sad and weary, mercy happens. If we can look past labels that society puts on people, and see people within, mercy happens. So on a daily basis, where the rubber hits the road, what does it look like? I'm guessing in most of our walks, we don't come along crumpled people by the side of the road who are in immediate need of help. But it can be as simple as asking the clerk at the grocery store, "How's your day going?" And then trying to go back to that same clerk the next week and follow up on some little nugget that you picked up. Or a bank teller. Some of my best friends are bank tellers. It can be taking a few hours of a month, a couple hours a month to volunteer. And in a little bit, Skip will tell you about amazing opportunities we have at COIT coming up. We have the food pantry. There's literally sharing a loaf of bread with a fellow imager of God who's in need. It can be simple as raking the yard of a disabled neighbor or an elderly neighbor. It can be starting the conversation while you're sitting waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting at the Secretary of State's office. Because I don't think anyone's ever gone there and had, you know, a, a really long wait. If you have, tell me your secret. We have to go there this week. It is as simple as treating another person as you want to be treated. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Henry Nouwen was, or still is, a priest. And he was an academic. And he taught at all or a number of the Ivy League schools and was well-renowned. He still is. And he's an author of one of the books I quick looked in said 40 books, and that was an old book, so it's probably even more than that. But he was empty. And he didn't feel like he was serving God the way he wanted to serve God. And so he left this wonderful life of academia, this wonderful speaking life with all the perks that come with that. And he went to be a chaplain at a group home in Toronto called Daybreak. And all of the people who live in Daybreak are severely mentally handicapped and physically challenged. And his person that he cares for is Adam. Adam is 25 and he can't speak. He cannot dress or undress himself. He cannot walk alone, cannot eat without much help. He does not cry or laugh. It takes Henry an hour and a half to wake him up, give him his medication, carry him into his bath, wash him, shave him, clean his teeth, dress him, walk him to the kitchen, give him his breakfast, put him in his wheelchair, and bring him to the place where he spends most of his day with exercises. Now, Yancey went to visit Nouwen at this place, and he says, Yancey says, "Boy, you have given up so much to do this. And wow, you're not getting anything from this guy. I mean, he can't even say thank you." And Henry's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not Adam who's getting the blessings from this. It's me." Then he began listing for me the benefits he had gained. The hours spent with Adam, he said, had given him an inner peace so fulfilling that it makes most of his other more high-minded tasks seem boring and superficial by contrast. He was enjoying a new kind of spiritual peace, acquired not within the stately quadrangles of Harvard, but by the bedside of the incontinent Adam. "I left Daybreak convicted of my own spiritual poverty. I, who so carefully arranged my writer's life to make it efficient and single-focused." Then he says, "The merciful are indeed blessed. I learned, for they will be shown mercy." So you've got this guy who gives up what we would all consider a great life, thinking he's going to show mercy to this poor man. And in the end, it's him who receives so much. When we reach out, amazing things can happen. You go off on a service project thinking, yes, we're going to bless this great group of people, and I'm sure we do, but I think we're always a little bit surprised at how much we're blessed. So back to the getting involved. Over the last few months, I've had the opportunity to do services at Fuller Ave CRC here in town. And they, up until a few weeks ago, were vacant. And I had this heartfelt talk with one of the members. He said, they're in an urban area of the city, and they have their parsonage right next door to the church. And he said to me, "I hope whoever we call will live in the parsonage. Because how can we be neighbors? How can we show mercy? How can we love these people of this neighborhood if we're not willing to be part of it? If we're not willing to get involved in their lives?" Mercy begins at home. Mercy is a gift we can give because we've been given the greatest gift of mercy of all. Jesus Christ did not have to come to earth. Jesus Christ did not have to get on the cross and die, but he did because he loves us so much. This amazing act of grace and mercy is given to us. So how can we not turn around and give it to other people? How can we not look at people around us and see what Jesus sees, people in need of a Savior? How can we keep looking inward when there's so many wonderful things to look at if we look outward. Look at the people around you and see someone who images God. Get involved in their life. Care. Be interested. If it means giving up little parts of yourself, then stretch yourself and get outside of that comfort zone. It might mean taking on someone's pain, but it also might mean celebrating with them in joy. We are called to this. Jesus, when he left, didn't say, go home and sit on your hands, people. No. He said, go into all the world. Tell people about me. Baptize them. Bring them into this family, this community. And he's not going to leave us to do it on his own. He has equipped us. Holy Spirit goes with us. His mercy should drip from our fingertips. Jesus' words to the lawyer were pretty clear. Go and do likewise. And those same words are true for you and for me and for our families. So this week, look around you. Look at the people you come into contact with every day but don't really see. Remember that they image the Creator just like you do. Then do something. Pray for them. Start up a conversation. Approach someone you've never met before. Volunteer for something you've never volunteered for. Ask God to lead you to a person who needs to hear your voice or see your smile or get a hug from you in this next week. And then be ready for great things to happen. It's a good place to start. Let's pray.